is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? What is your role and purpose in the body? If you have a behind-the-scenes ministry in the church, does that make you less important? Does that make your ministry less important than someone who has a prominent ministry within the body of Christ? Stay tuned for the answer to these and many other questions as we continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the seed of your word will fall on good ground in the heart of each listener today, and that by your mighty power there will be a great spiritual harvest for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that I pray this. Amen. Today we're continuing to examine the fourth major point that the Apostle Paul teaches the believers at the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. He's telling them that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine gospel ministry. Jesus Christ and His inerrant Word have first place in any ministry and in any church that is worthy of being called a genuine gospel ministry. Last time we saw that Paul calls the church the body of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And in verse 24, he says it again. Paul says that his afflictions in the ministry are for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. Last time we began examining five propositions about the body of Christ. We covered four of them last time, and we're going to cover the fifth one today. Let me give them to you once again. First, the body of Christ consists of all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. That is the sole qualification for membership. The Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ as soon as you place your faith in Christ for salvation. Being a member of the spiritual body of Christ is not the same as being a baptized or voting member of a local church. Second, the body of Christ consists of all believers of all time. There is one body because through all of time the membership qualification has been the same. Old Testament saints placed their faith in the Redeemer who would come. And today we place our faith in the Redeemer who has come. Third, the body of Christ is the true spiritual Israel. Membership in the body of Christ has no ethnic qualification. Both Jew and Gentile, those from among all nations and tribes and tongues, all believers, are members of the one true body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul calls it the Israel of God. The body of Christ, fourthly, is the general assembly of the called out ones. We saw last time that we have been called out of the world into the body of Christ. Our citizenship as believers is no longer in this world. It is in heaven. Now we looked at some of the scriptures pertaining to each of those four points last time. And today we come to point number five, which is this. The body of Christ, meeting principally as local assemblies, is God's primary vehicle for the propagation of the gospel and the maturing of believers. Let me say that again. The body of Christ, meeting principally as local assemblies, is God's primary vehicle for the propagation of the gospel and the maturing of believers. This is the purpose of the body of Christ. This is the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to the world and build up the saints in the faith. That is the Christ-ordained mission of the church. Now, as we begin to look at this aspect of the doctrine of the body of Christ today, I want to read three passages of Scripture. And I trust that if you're able to, that you will follow along as I read. The first one is in Romans chapter 12. The second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the last one will be in Ephesians chapter 4. So please follow along as I read if you can. I'm beginning now in Romans chapter 12 at verse 4. Paul says this, "For as we have many members in one body, we in our physical bodies, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And next, turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. And I'm going to read down through verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And finally, turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul is speaking again. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. that is, have the preeminence. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what does all of this mean for you as a believer within the body of Christ? How does this affect you and apply to you as a Christian? Well, I want now to give you a list of the things that these passages, along with many others, teach us about the body of Christ and your place in it. And I want to focus on two aspects in particular, actually three. First of all, I want to reiterate that these passages teach us that the one supreme authority for the church is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. All authority in the church is rooted and grounded in that authority. Any authority that is not grounded in Jesus Christ and in His Word alone, and in submission to Jesus Christ and His Word alone, is illegitimate authority. Secondly, Jesus Christ has given gifts to His body. And the passage we read in Ephesians speaks of the fact that He has given men in position of leadership as His gifts to the body of Christ. And who are those leaders? Well, the Bible defines three offices within the church. First, there is the office of pastor-teacher. It is the job of the pastor-teacher to preach the word to the flock that God has given to him. It is the job of the pastor-teacher to feed them with spiritual food. It is his job to be an example to the flock of God in all things. It is his job to preach the gospel to all men. And always the pastor-teacher is spoken of in the Word of God as a minister, as a servant, as a man who is separated unto the gospel of Christ. Now, being a pastor-teacher is not merely a profession. It is not merely a career. It is a calling. It is unique among all occupations on earth, because the pastor-teacher, the minister, is given the divine calling to open up God's Word and teach it and preach it as though God Himself were speaking. That is a high calling, and it is a humbling calling. Any man who enters into that calling without humility is going to fail. Any man who enters the pulpit on any Sunday without a deep sense of his calling is going to fail. Truly, God uses the man who recognizes that he is but a vessel and a channel to communicate God's truth to people. And he needs to be a clean vessel in order to do that. The second office in the body of Christ is that of elder. It is the responsibility of the elders to watch diligently over the flock that God has committed into their care. They should visit the people, especially the sick. It's their job to instruct those who are not knowledgeable in the faith. It is their job to guide those who have strayed from the faith. It is their job to comfort those who mourn. It's the job of the elders to nourish and guard the flock in the faith in every way. It is their job to pray for the people who are in their care. And the elders must set a worthy example to the flock in all things. And it is their job, along with the pastor-teacher, to make sure that the local church and everyone in it stays true to the Word of God, that there is no doctrinal deviancy. The body of Christ must have a zero-tolerance policy when it comes to any deviation from the clear truth of the Word of God, and the elders of the church, along with the pastor-teacher, are to be the first line of defense. The third office in the body of Christ that is mentioned in the Word is the office of deacon. And the office of deacon, as it is set forth in the Scriptures, is primarily an office of sympathy and service. Following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deacons are responsible to really encourage the communion of the saints, especially by encouraging people to help one another in their times of need. It's the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in any kind of distress. It's the duty of the deacons to help to develop that grace of liberality among the members of the church by their own example, to encourage God's people to give of themselves and their monies and their earthly goods in order to help those who are in need. And it is the deacons who take responsibility for distributing gifts that are given to the church for the use of those who are in need. We aren't going to go into the passages where the qualifications of pastor, teachers, and elders and deacons are given in the Bible, but the Word does give clear and specific qualifications, and they must be followed. And you'll find those qualifications primarily in three passages. Let me give them to you. Just give you the references. Those passages are 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So there are those three offices of leadership and ministry that God has ordained in the body of Christ. And the Bible also makes it clear in those qualification passages that those offices are to be filled by men only and not by women. And that does not mean that women are second-class citizens in the body of Christ. It simply means that God has established male headship in the body of Christ, just as He has established male headship in the marriage relationship and in the home. And we need to submit to God's wise commandments in these matters. Men need to step up and take their responsibility as servant leaders under the headship of Christ. And women need to function under their leadership and headship. The passages we read also make another key point about the body of Christ and about gifts, and that is this, that everyone who is a believer has a place within the body. No one is excluded. Some may have a more prominent place, while others may have a less prominent place, but prominence has nothing to do with importance. God gives different people different gifts, and they are all vital to the church. The passages that we looked at name those gifts. Romans chapter 12 tells us that some people have the gift of prophecy. And that's not a word that speaks of telling the future. The word in the original language means that someone has the gift of delivering a warning from God, proclaiming the gospel to the lost, and pointing believers to the path of righteousness. Romans also tells us that some people have the gift of ministry. In other words, the gift of serving others in various ways. Some have the gift of teaching. In other words, expositing and explaining the Word of God to people and showing them how to put it into practice in their daily lives. Other people have the gift of exhortation, which means to stir up someone else by way of encouragement. Some people have the gift of giving, of their time, of their talents, of their goods, of their monies, and most of all, of themselves. Some people have the gift of leadership in the church. Some people have the gift of mercy. In other words, the gift of showing compassion toward other people and expressing that compassion in practical ways. 1 Corinthians additionally speaks of those who have the gift of administration, doing the things that are necessary so that the local church may operate in a decent and orderly manner, and so that the financial dealings of the church will be absolutely honest and above reproach. And it speaks of the gift of helps, of giving aid to people in need. And 1 Corinthians also speaks of some people having a particular gift of wisdom within the church. I've known pastors who have found some people, even the least educated people in the church in worldly terms, who were sometimes the people in the church who had the greatest wisdom. They are people who can provide much-needed counsel and guidance, not only to the members of the church, but also to the leadership. And so we need to be in a position of humility to accept such wise counsel, no matter where it comes from within the body of Christ. You know, one of the reasons that we have such problems in society today, and I want to close with this, one of the reasons we have such problems in society today is because the church has failed to function as it should as the body of Jesus Christ. On one of our very first broadcasts, I mentioned the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and the experience of a church that he pastored many years ago in the British Isles. When Dr. Lloyd-Jones came to that church, he found that it was off message, that it was off mission, that it was on the shelf as far as God's purpose was concerned. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones understood that his mission as a pastor was to get the church back into the Word and to pull down all of the things that had been built up over time that were contrary to the Word. And the result at that church was a revolution, literally a revolution. And the revolution started inside the doors of the church, and it spread to the surrounding community. Lives were changed. Hardships were eased. Increasing numbers of people, even non-Christians, who observed what was happening without the full understanding of a mind transformed by the gospel, even they saw that the revolution in that church was far more effective as an answer to the problems of the times than anything else that had been proposed or tried. You know, there's no telling what God can do if His people repent of our unscriptural ways. The hand of God's righteous wrath is poised against this nation, and rightly so. This nation has fallen into great evil. And I believe the main reason is that the church in this country has become so ineffectual. We have neglected our calling as the body of Christ. We've neglected to do the things that are the earmarks of genuine gospel ministry under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bad enough that God's Word has been pushed aside in the public square, but in our time, the Word of God has been pushed aside within the evangelical church. The Bible lost its influence in the nation because it first lost its influence in the church. The church has gone off after all kinds of other things, and for that reason, that's where the problem must be solved, in the church. But the answer to the political and economic and moral and social crises of our time is not for evangelicals to organize more political pressure groups or to become more involved in a wider range of so-called faith-based initiatives or to seek empty promises from political candidates. The answer is not for the evangelical church to try to reinvent itself, to try to please the world. The answer to the crisis of our times is submission to the Word of God. We need to repent. We need to make some hard decisions. We need to give up practices and associations and relationships that are contrary to God's Word. It's not the easy thing to do to be the body of Christ. But if we truly strive to be that, God will bless His church for it. And that in turn will be a blessing to the nation.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Let me just take a moment to tell you how you can contact us if we can be of help to you in any way in your walk with the Lord. First of all, you'll find a wide variety of free resources for your growth in Christ at our website, teachingtheword.org. And while you're visiting our website, you can sign up to receive our daily electronic newsletter, The Profitable Word, which we distribute absolutely free. Once again, our website address is teachingtheword.org. You can also get in touch with us by telephone, toll-free in the United States, at 888-804-9655. And you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our phone number is 888-804-9655. Our mailing address is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul speaks of a spiritual mystery that was once hidden but has now been revealed. What is that mystery, and what does it have to do with you as a believer? We hope you'll join us next week at this same time for the answer. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.